I trust that the Lord would help us this morning as we change the order of our service. I'm in Romans chapter 7, and I invite you to turn there with me as we look at a portion of the gospel in the scriptures together this morning. Paul begins writing Romans chapter 7 using these words, and he's writing to the saints that are there at Rome, and he writes to them, and he says, he starts out with a question, and he says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." He says, "The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." We certainly understand the laws of marriage, and Paul is reiterating that, and he's writing to the Christians there at Rome, and he's just simply reminding us. He says that as long as two people are married, and he's kind of referring to the wife here, he says as long as two people are married and the husband is still living, he just simply reminds us and states a fact that we all know and understand, is that the wife is bound by law to her husband as long as he's living. They're still married. But he says, if in the case that the husband dies, she's free from that law and she is able to be married to someone else without sinning. In other words, being justified in the sight of God and continuing to live righteously. And so understanding that, he says in verse 4, Paul writes, he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." I love what Paul says here and how he states this in verse 5, where he says, "When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Paul says that there was a time in our lives when we were subject to the law. Now, I'm talking about the law of Moses, which is the same as the law of sin and death. It says actually in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 2, it says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And so the law of sin and death is the law that you and I were first married to. You might think of it that way, is that you and I were married to the law of sin and death. We were subject unto it. We were held to it. We were in captivity to it. We were in bondage to the law of sin and death because we're related to Adam. And when Adam fell, he fell under the law of sin and death, and he fell under the condemnation of death that God had told him he would the day that he ate of that fruit, which he did, by the way. He fell under the condemnation of death, and he fell under this law of sin and death, and so did every one of his posterity, including you and I. That was our first husband, is what Paul is saying. He's saying that when we lived under that law, when we were subject to the law of sin and death, in other words, when we were by nature the men and women that we were, he says, at that time, he says, when we lived in the flesh, he says, the motions of sins which were defined and set aside by the law, he says, They worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In other words, I'm not proud of it. I don't like it one bit, and I know you don't either, but there was a time in our lives when all we did was produce death fruit because of our association with the law of sin and death, when we were married to that law. And there's no getting away from it either. There was no way that you and I could separate ourselves from that first marriage to the law of sin and death. He says all we did was produce death fruit. And in fact, if you back up a couple verses, in right at the end of chapter 6, he asks a good question in verse 21. He says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." In other words, the fruits of the flesh, the fruits of being married to the law of sin and death, produce nothing but death. Nothing but sorrow, nothing but hurt, nothing but pain, nothing but tears, nothing but death. That's what our first marriage to the law of sin and death produces. And he says, what fruit did you have in those things? He says, where you're now ashamed of those things in the past. He says, but what kind of fruit did you gain from them? But he says in verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. We used to produce death fruit, but something has happened. Something has caused our first marriage to be dissolved. Our first husband is now dead by virtue of the work that Jesus Christ did. I hope you can see that this morning. Paul says we were married to the law of sin and death, but he says, but now your first husband is dead so that we might be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thought this morning? Isn't that a wonderful thought that something that was so terrible for you and I, that caused us to only produce death fruit, not producing anything worthwhile, but nothing but death fruit, now we've been separated from that. We've been forever freed of that first marriage because of the work Jesus Christ did. What a beautiful thought that Paul is sharing about that. You might ask yourself, what are some of these fruits? What are some of the fruits of the flesh or some of this death fruit that we're talking about? Well, Paul has actually listed it out in the Galatian letter. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul writes these words. Listen to what he says. He says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he begins listing them out one by one, and he lists out 17 different things that he describes and identifies as being the works of the flesh. These are things that you and I were troubled with, or have certainly had the nature to be troubled with these things when we walked in the flesh before God dissolved that first marriage with the law of sin and death. He lists them out here. Galatians 5:19, he says, here they are. Here's the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, that great impurity and great sin with the bodies that we talked about Sunday before last. That's a work of the flesh that has nothing to do with God and the work of the Spirit. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, party after party after party. There's no end to the parties that some people like to go to, and their whole life is structured around that. All of these 17 things, these are the works of the flesh that Paul lists out. And you know what he says about them? He lists them out and he says, I've told you, like I have in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. anyone that is involved in these type of activities, this death fruit, the fruit whereof you and I are now ashamed that we had any association with it in the past when we were married to our first husband. He says, anyone that is partaking of these types of activities and is producing this type of rotten fruit, he says, you'll never enjoy the kingdom of God. Beloved, you cannot participate in these things of the flesh, in the things that this world loves so much, and still think that you can be a part of the kingdom of God and enjoy both. You can't do it. You can't have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. It will never work for you that way. I'm afraid that there have been some of God's little children from time to time that have tried living that way, but I'll just tell you this morning, beloved, it will not work. You can't do it. Paul says you cannot partake of the kingdom of God and live this way with this death fruit. He goes on to say that that is the death fruit, but I'm glad he doesn't stop there. He lists that out and he says people that do those things, they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he turns right around and he tells you something good in verse 22, but he says, but here's the fruit of the Spirit. These are the fruits that you and I are partakers of now. We've had the blessed privilege and the great blessing of God and the grace and mercy of God showered upon us through the new birth. Here goes the new fruit that we're able to produce because our first marriage has been dissolved. Because now we're married to Christ, and he said, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness and temperance. How about some of those nice things? How about some joy in your life? How about some love in your life and peace? Would you like more peace in your life? Would you like to live a life that is characterized by peace versus what we see taking place, the chaos that's taking place in the world around about us? I don't know about you, beloved, but for me, I have no problem understanding and seeing something now. It's coming into focus. It's just real crystal clear for me. It's like the lenses are being focused so sharply where I can see this place right here, the house of God. This is going to be the place. This is going to be your sanctuary, and this will be your oasis, and this will be your safe haven in the world, more so now than ever before. Are you able to sense in your spirits and in your hearts, are you able to sense the chaos that the world around us is descending and devolving into? Can you just, even not without studying it or trying to be a part of it, just being next to it every day, can't you sense how it's devolving and eroding away and it's turning into a world of chaos? Are you able to see? Is your spiritual vision clearing up for you as well as it has for me as to how sweet this place is? Friends, this is going to be one of the last places on earth where God's people can still come and know what it feels like to have a little piece of heaven. A little down payment of what heaven is going to be like when the Spirit of God pervades our presence and envelops us as we meet in His great and glorious name. This is the only place we'll be able to do that. I hope you can see that more and more clearly as the days and as the weeks go by. I hope you're not troubled. I hope your little hearts are not troubled by the things that we see taking place around us. There's many things that we do not understand today, but I understand one thing. God has made this place a safe haven for where His sheep can come in and find pasture and can find still waters to lay down beside, and that we might feed quietly and God might protect us. This is the place God has made for it. I can see it more and more every day now. Would you like to have love, joy, and peace in your life? How about long suffering? I'll tell you, we're living in a world today where there's many people who don't even know what the word long suffering means anymore. They have no patience. But you and I, on the other hand, are able to be long suffering with one another because we love one another in Jesus Christ. And we together have been raised up and placed in Jesus Christ. And God has put love in our hearts and joy and peace. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. Would you like to live your life with those types of characteristics? How about you and I producing that type of fruit versus the death fruit that the world keeps producing? Did you know you and I are able to do it because Jesus is in your heart? God has written His laws in your heart and He's put them in your mind, and He dwells, the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart, and we're able to produce fruit from the Holy Spirit that Paul is listing out here. These nine things. How about just gentleness? Do you know anywhere in this world you can go and be around people so gentle as the Lord's people in His churches? I've never been anywhere where I've seen more gentleness than around the Lord's people. I've been blessed and privileged to go to many of His churches all over, and it's been the same everywhere I go. Just like it is here in this blessed, quiet, and peaceful place that we're meeting this morning with this little group of believers, it's been the same everywhere. You know why God's people are so gentle? It's because the Holy Spirit resides in your hearts, and the Holy Spirit produces these kind of fruits. I'm glad that Paul has let us know that we were once married to the law of sin and death, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from that law. Our first husband is deceased because of the work of Christ. Now you and I are married to Christ. That's what Paul says. What a beautiful and a glorious thought that you and I are married to our heavenly husband, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. God has done that for us. I'll tell you, it's not pretty when you understand where we came from. But you know, the more that we understand about that law of sin and death and how it affected each and every one of us, how we had the nature, the sinful nature that we got from Adam passed down to us, the more that we know about that and the more that we know why it is that we had it and the things that it tended to cause and the type of fruits that it produced, the greater and the more magnificent the work of Jesus Christ is when you see what Jesus has done for us and how He's taken us away from that first marriage. I like the way Paul describes it in the Ephesian letter. We were once married to the law of sin and death. We once produced nothing but death fruit, a bunch of fruit whereof we're all now ashamed. But listen to what Paul says. He says, "And you hath He quickened." That word quickened means made alive. God has made you alive in Jesus Christ. "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Yes, that's you and I. That's who He's talking about. It's us. We were dead in trespasses and in sins because of the law of sin and death that was imposed. We were on us and we were married to. That's us He's talking about. He has quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. You might as well underline that word "all" in your Bible. I'm not proud of it. I don't like it, but it's the truth. We all had our conversation in times past in fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I'll tell you, that's not pretty, is it? That doesn't do anything to cause my heart to rejoice, but it is the honest truth. That's what we used to be married to. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know what it is that separates you and I this morning from being the children of wrath and suffering the same end, an eternal separation from God? That's the end that they're coming to. The Bible teaches us that. You know, the only thing that separates you and I from having that nature of the children of wrath, even as others, it's the first two words in verse 4 where it says, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he has raised us up together and he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That might be the two most important words in the entire Bible right there, is but God. You know what the difference is between you and I and the children of wrath? It's but God. That's the difference, friends. But God. That's the only difference. You can't fit yourself in here to save your life. There's a lot of people who try to come up with different ways of how they can fit themselves in here, working in conjunction with God to be able to save themselves from the terrible end and the condemnation that the children of wrath are going to suffer one day. But you can't do it. If you're going to be honest and you're not going to corrupt the word of God, you can't find yourself in here. All you can find is but God. There's the difference. There's the difference. That's what happened between you and I in the first marriage that we had with the law of sin and death that produced all the death fruit. And we walked in time past, we walked according to this world. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, until God stepped in. God showed up. God showed up in your life and it says, but God. It didn't say, but God and you did something together to change it. It just says God changed it. God, he quickened. But God. I'll tell you, I like that. You might want to underline those two words in your Bible. But God, that's the reason you and I are going to be different from the children of wrath. It's because of the work of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, it's beautiful when we understand that it says, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Why did God do anything good for you and I? Because of his great love wherewith he loved us. God loved you before the foundation of the world. He knew you and he called you and he predestinated you. He's done all those things for you. His great love wherewith he loved us. But God. I just love it that you and I, you see what I mean about we're able to see these things? You can see these things that it's only God is the one that has stepped in and caused us the first marriage to be dissolved, caused our first husband to be dead. We're dead from the first marriage to the law of sin and death because of the work of Christ. He goes on to say in verse 11, he calls us to remembrance here. He says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That's just talking about the Jews. He says, remember that he's writing to the Ephesians here, and he says, remember that you were Gentiles. Well, that fits us too. We're Gentiles. A Gentile is everyone that's not a Jew. And so we fit in there quite nicely. He says, remember that you're Gentiles. And he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus. There's two more important words. But now. We were one way, but now we're a different way. because of what God did. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's just talking about between the Jews and the Gentiles. And having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Now here we go. This is what Jesus did. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. What did Paul say that Jesus did? He abolished the enmity. You know what the enmity was? It was the law of sin and death. The law of commandments that defined all of the terrible fruit that you and I were producing, and it defined it and said what it is and why it's sinful and who it is that was producing it. That's the enmity. Jesus Christ abolished the enmity. Aren't you glad this morning that our Savior did that for us? Aren't you glad that Jesus has gotten rid of it? That he made it disappear? He abolished it, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You know why we're not married to our first husband anymore or any longer? Because he's been slain. The enmity has been slain by Jesus Christ. That's how great your Savior is. That's how wonderful Jesus Christ is this morning. That's why we're here to praise him. That's why we've assembled ourselves to worship him. That's why we bow our knees to the Lord Jesus, because he has slain the enmity, the enemy of God. I'll tell you, when I just can't get away from it, I can't hardly get away from it, what Jesus did when he said back in that Ephesian letter, he says, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together. Friends, here's the amazing thing to me. Here's the wonder of all wonders, is that even when we were dead in sins, Jesus died for us. You remember what it said in Romans chapter 5? It said we were without strength. We were without strength before God. We were without strength. We were yet sinners, and we were enemies. All three things back in Romans chapter 5. We were all of those things, but yet God still died for us. Our God, Jesus Christ, died for us. That's the wonder of wonders to me, is that he didn't find us doing anything good. There wasn't anything that he looked down and saw that we had value and benefit. There wasn't anything that he says, well, you know, because of this good that I see in my people, I'm going to die for them. It wasn't like that. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. We were without strength and still sinners before him. Just a wonder of wonders. But he has abolished the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And he has made peace, and he has reconciled us back to God. The more we understand about where we came from, the more important it is and the more magnificent it is that we view the work of Jesus Christ. I think there are a lot of little children of God today who know just a very little bit about the work of Jesus. They know a little bit, but they don't really understand where they came from. They probably don't know and don't understand to the full extent of who we were married to at first, the law of sin and death. and that our first husband is now dead by virtue of the work of Christ. He has slain the enmity that we're now married to him. I like knowing as much as I can. That's why I say it humbles me that God has shown us these things. I like how Paul writes it in the Colossian letter as well. He's still talking about the same subject. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." We're not talking about natural circumcision that the Jews used to perform versus the Gentiles who were uncircumcised. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a circumcision that's made without hands. This is one that God performs. The circumcision of our hearts. Did you know God circumcises the heart of his people? He does. That's one of the phrases that the scripture uses to describe the new birth and that great work that Jesus did and whereby he saved his people. He has circumcised our heart with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, he's describing you and I now. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Ask you a question. When were you and I buried with him in baptism? Was it when we got into baptismal waters at the church? No, that's not it. When were we baptized with Christ? It's when he went into the tomb. When Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary and he died. He literally, physically died. He gave up the ghost. The Lord received his spirit in heaven. He died. He left his body. They took his body and they put it in a brand new tomb, an unused tomb, and they sealed it up with a stone. When Jesus went into that tomb, you and I went in there with him. Why? Because he represented us. He's your representative. Just like today, from a natural government standpoint, we have ambassadors to various countries around the world. They've been appointed by our government here in the United States. They are an ambassador for the United States, and they represent the United States people when they go into embassies around the world, and they serve in the function and capacity as an ambassador. They're representing us. Well, Jesus Christ represented you and I when he went into the tomb. When he died on the cross and he went into the tomb, and then 3 days and three nights later, when God the Father raised him from the tomb and brought him back to life, buried with him in baptism, we're risen with him. We not only were we buried with him because he represented us, but we rose with him also. When those women came early on the first day of the week and they saw the stone rolled away and they saw the clothes neatly folded up where the body of Jesus used to be laying, and he was not there. He had already risen. You and I were risen with him because he represented us. This is what your Savior, this is our heavenly husband I'm talking about this morning. This is our heavenly husband. This is what he did. He represented you and I in death, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. He represented us in that way. He saved us from our sins. He atoned and paid for every last one of our sins, past, present, and future. Jesus did that for you and I. He slew the enmity, the law of sin and death that was afflicting every one of us and had us in captivity and had us in bondage to that law. He slew it. He goes on to say here, and you, verse 13, I'm in Colossians chapter 2, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Can you fit yourself in there in any way by these words in the scriptures? No, I'm sorry, but no, you cannot. You cannot fit yourself in here. It was not any act of ours that we did. There was nothing righteous about us that helped bring us out of this condition. You know who did the work? It was Jesus Christ. This was you and I. Here's the description of you and I, being dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh before God. That was us. But he has quickened us together with him. And furthermore, he has forgiven us of all trespasses. I hope that's another important point as we prepare to close our message this morning. I hope that's another point that you'll always remember, that Jesus Christ, by the work that he did on Calvary's cross, did you know that he has forgiven you of all sins? They're forgiven. They're in the past. He's put them away. He's forgiven you of all trespasses, every single one. You know, there's some of God's little children today that are having a terribly difficult time in letting go and forgetting of some of their past sins and some of their past grievances against God. They're having trouble letting go of those things. But you and I should not have trouble, because God has forgotten them. He's put them behind his back and he's cast them as far as the east is from the west. God is not sitting there constantly rehearsing our sins. So why are some of God's people doing that? You see the beauty that you and I can let these things go and know that the work Jesus did was 100% effective and effectual. He saved us from our sins. Verse 14, we'll close here. Talking about the work that Jesus did, him slaying the enmity, the enemy of God, was the law of sin and death that we were under. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You go back and you read the law of Moses, go read all the law of Moses, law given to Moses, you read all of those commandments, all of the things that God's people were told they had to keep, all of the sacrifices that had to be made, all of the little rules, don't do this, don't do that. If it's this day, you can only do this certain thing. All of that, you know what Jesus did? He blotted it out. Blotted out the writing of ordinances that was against us. It was not our friend, it was our enemy. And it was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way and nailing it to his cross. Do you see this morning that Jesus is the one that slew the enmity that we were first married to and was causing you and I to be the enemies of God? It was because of our first marriage to the law of sin and death. But I'm glad to report to you this morning. I'm glad to have the happy privilege of being able to proclaim to you this morning that our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the one that has slain the enmity. He has killed our first husband that we might have liberty to be married to him now. Is that not a good story for God's people? Is that not something your little hearts can rejoice in this morning? It should. Every time we think about those things, we ought to be able to rejoice in the work of Jesus Christ. I'm glad to be able to report to you this morning that God's precious word has shown us, and it has taught us, that Jesus took that law that was not our friend and was yet so much our enemy in so many ways. He took it, he blotted it out, and he nailed it to his cross. Over and done with. Friends, that's a battle that will never have to be fought again. It's finished. Didn't Jesus Christ say the words, "It is finished"? He did. He set them on the cross. He said, "It is finished." Because of that work, because he finished the work, you and I don't have any work to complete. You know what our job is this morning? Our job is to worship him and to praise him, to spend the rest of our life acknowledging the fact that you and I are married to him. And it's living our life in a fashion that is glorifying unto our heavenly husband. That's our job in life. That's it, in a nutshell. That's not too much to ask of us, is it? God's commandments are not grievous. They're not too hard. I say it's a great and a happy privilege that you and I have, because of the work Jesus did, that we're able to recognize him and to acknowledge him as our heavenly husband. May God bless and keep you. May you think about these things. May you dwell, your thoughts dwell upon them through the coming week, of just how far it is that Jesus has brought us out of a bondage to the law of sin and death, to the place that he has raised us up to now, to made us sit together with him, where? In heavenly places. He's sitting there right now, but did you know that there's a sense in which you and I are sitting there with him? Because he represents us. We're going to realize it one day. Right now, we see it and believe it through an eye of faith. We're walking by faith and not by sight, but one day you won't need that faith anymore. We'll be there in his presence. We'll be there before him, beholding him and all of his glory and all of his righteousness. And you'll know that he's the one that saved us from our sins. May God bless and keep you.